So here we know the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. You guys are probably familiar with that. So the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and here the Apostle Paul is talking about some of the different places he has been able to preach the gospel. If we look at verse 19, the Bible says, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So there he's listing some of the places that he has been to preaching the gospel, or two endpoints, I guess you could say. He started in Jerusalem, as we know, and at this point in his ministry is not over as he writes the book of Romans. He has some time yet in his ministry. He's only partway through. He travels further than this later, but at this point, about 20 years into his ministry, he has already gone from Jerusalem throughout Turkey, modern-day Turkey, then called Asia Minor, all the way over into Greece and Macedonia, and north of that, into what used to be called Yugoslavia, in that Slavic region of the world. He had already taken the gospel to that place of Illyricum, which would be north of Macedonia in Greece, in that part of the world. He had already covered a large portion of the world with the gospel as he wrote this, but he still went further later. As we see here, as we read that passage, we see Paul's heart was to proclaim the gospel to people who had not yet heard. He wanted to go and tell people who had not yet heard what Christ had done for them, how Christ had died in their place, in all of our place, so that we could go to heaven by trusting in Him for salvation, in Him alone for salvation. He was declaring that. He was decreeing that that was what Christ had died for. People around that the world at that time, they may have heard that there was a man named Jesus in Nazareth. They may have heard that there was an incident or happening in Jerusalem, but they didn't know the details of it. There wasn't a live stream going on at the crucifixion. There wasn't even a printing press going on. There was no sort of publication. There was nothing. So most of the world was stuck wondering, who is Jesus? Or why did Jesus come? What happened with Jesus? They had no idea that the only way for them to go to heaven was through that man, Jesus Christ. They had no idea, unless someone would tell them. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He went around and he told people. He started churches and he started training people to also tell other people. And the gospel was spread greatly in this time. Now, as we read that passage, you look at the beginning of verse 21, it says, "But as it is written." So that means the Apostle Paul is quoting something. He's citing it just like we were taught in English class to use good citations and all that. He's saying, "But as it is written." Sometimes we might be looking at something, but as it is written is referring to something that is no longer available to us for various reasons. But in this instance, in this case, what the Apostle Paul wrote is, or what he quoted, rather, is available to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 52. And I would like if you would turn there with me here this evening. We will look at what he is quoting. But I really want to look not just what he is quoting, but I want to look at the context of what he is quoting here in Isaiah, chapter number 52. Because that gives us really the insight of why it was such a big priority for him to go and proclaim the gospel the way he did. In Isaiah chapter number 52, we find he quoted verse number 15, but I want to start reading in verse number 13 so we can gain that context, understand more of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 52, the Bible says here, in verse number 13, this is prophetically speaking of Christ here. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now I'll stop there and then we'll get, just to give some commentary here. This is speaking not just of the fact that he was well known in his time. He was well known. He was thought of highly by some people. But this also is used to refer to the manner of his death, being lifted up very high. I believe that that same phrase was used to, or something very similar to that, was used to refer to how Peter was crucified as well, being lifted up from the earth. We think about it, the book of Isaiah was written before the Roman Empire took over the world and before their cruel torture devices began to be implemented. This was before that time. And we think about that crucifixion death. We have crosses in a lot of different places in our churches, but we a lot of times forget about the nature of the death on the cross. It wasn't just, oh, you just hung up there for a few hours and eventually ended up dying or something like that, or they came around, broke your legs, so you died. Even being tied up to a cross was a very painful death because you had to force your way up. You had to work your way up for every single breath of air that you took. And in the case of Jesus, we know that they nailed his hands and his feet. We know not only that they nailed his hands and his feet, but these were the Romans. They were cruel. They were masters of torture. They nailed through where the nerve endings were. They knew where those nerve endings were, and they hit those every time to make sure that our Savior suffered and he was in great pain. As we look at verse 14, the Bible says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The torture he went through, remember, this, the cross wasn't the only torture he went through for our sin. The torture began really the night before as he went through the different trials. We got to remember that he was in trials that entire night before. Different court proceedings and different stuff with the Jews, with the Romans. And either the Jews or the Romans were carrying him around and being his bailiffs. We got to remember, these people aren't going to be like our modern day bailiffs that have to be very careful not to hurt or injure the prisoner in any way whatsoever. The accused, as would be the case, they would be very careful in today's world, but in that world back then, I'm sure that Jesus wasn't just kindly escorted from courtroom to courtroom by the Jews who were wanting to kill him, or the Romans who just, they didn't care about anything. They were cruel. They didn't care to be nice or anything like that. They were probably shoving him around every chance they had. And then from there, he went through the questionings and the beatings, and he went through the beatings with the cat of nine tails and all that suffering such that his body was left to where he no longer looked like he was a human. No one has suffered torture the way our Lord and Savior did. He went through all of that suffering, all of that torture, all of that pain and agony. If we read through Isaiah 53, we'll see how some of that was not just physical, but there was also the emotional agony. Everyone forsaking him, his father forsaking him. All of that he went through. Why? Let's look at verse 15. The Bible says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Christ went through all of that, yes, so we could have a chance at heaven, as we realize. If you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven here this evening, please put your trust in Christ alone for salvation this evening, tonight. Don't let the clock strike any faster, any further than it already has. Don't let any more time pass before you settle your eternity. But this passage here, it indicates to us that Christ didn't just die for us here at Newark Baptist Temple here in Newark, Ohio. It wasn't just for us here. We don't have a monopoly on the blood of Christ here. The Bible says, so shall he sprinkle many nations, not just many cities, towns, counties, many nations. And the end of that verse says, that which they had not heard shall they consider. To be able to consider something, you have to be able to hear it. That's just the nature of life. To be able to consider whether or not something is true, you have to hear it. To consider whether or not you want to do something, you have to understand what you would be doing or not be doing. That's just how it is. To consider something, you have to hear it. And there are many places on this earth that have not yet heard what Christ has done for them. You know that we are going to Mexico, as your pastor mentioned. We are going to a country, yes, where there are many people who have trusted Christ as their Savior in the past 100 years. They have seen great things happening. They might still be in the middle of great revival. Great things are happening. The city that my wife and I are planning on going to is the fastest growing city in Mexico. About 1.5 to 2 million people, depending on who you ask, and how big they try to beef up the number, I guess you could say. Either way, it's still a very large city. And in that city, there are a couple of churches on the outskirts. No one is in anywhere near the central area of the city, and no one can really reach the central area of the city. I remember being there for the first time, thinking, okay, I'm going to get some video for my video that you're going to see on Sunday night, I believe. Got that video footage. I was thinking, okay, I want to go to a Catholic church here, get some video footage of the Catholic church here. So I'm going to do that, and then we're going to look at some of the other sites and stuff, look at the aqueduct that's really famous there. So we go first to that Catholic church, this one cathedral. Got some video footage. Great. Okay, let's go to, okay, there's another one a couple blocks away. We'll go look at that one too. I'll get some video footage there. And I get video footage at that one. And then I go on. We're starting, okay, let's just go on to the aqueduct. Let's just go ahead and do that. And as we were walking along, it was about 10, 15 blocks, but every 2 to 3 blocks, there would be another parish, another cathedral. And at no more than 2 or 3 blocks that we would see it one to another. We wouldn't be able to walk. I don't think you could walk 4 blocks in the center of Querétaro, Mexico, without passing a cathedral or a parish. But you can't find an independent Baptist church anywhere near the central part of that city. There's not a church there that is proclaiming the gospel, that's saying, hey, Christ is the only way to get to heaven. You can pray directly to Christ once you have trusted him as your Savior. No one is saying that in that city. And there is a great need for them to be able to hear that. They need to know that they can get their prayers answered by Christ, but they need to know that He wants to answer their prayer of, Jesus, save me. They don't even know how to say that prayer. They don't even understand that thought. There are many places around the world, though, just like Querétaro, where people have no idea how to get to heaven. They have no idea what the Bible says is the truth about this. There are places all around the world. We hear talked a lot about the 1040 window. A lot of nations, a lot of people, billions of people there that have yet to hear the gospel. And a lot of those places are closed countries. We have a big world that we are in. I've heard said that there will be 8 billion people on this planet by the end of this year. I believe currently we're at about 7.8 or 7.9 billion people. Our world is rapidly growing. It is huge. I remember as a kid, it was only in the 6 billions. And now we're about to cross that 8 billion threshold. That's more people than I can reach. I can't have conversations with that many people. This whole auditorium couldn't reach that many people. There's a lot of people who need to hear the gospel. Out of that almost 8 billion people, I would say the vast majority of those people are lost. They don't know for sure that heaven is their home. They don't have that settled in their hearts. They haven't, probably most of them haven't even heard who Jesus actually is and what Christ has done for all of mankind. So what can we do about that? Again, we can't reach all of them ourselves. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. And we'll look at a couple of things that Christ says that we are to do about this situation, about people who need to hear the gospel. Luke chapter number 10. We'll be looking here at just verse number 2. We'll really be seeing one of the few prayer requests, if not the only prayer request, that Jesus gives during His earthly ministry. If we look at Luke chapter number 10, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Here we see that we need to pray for laborers in the harvest. That is what Christ is asking us to do. He is telling us to do that. He is saying we need to pray for laborers. We know that God's heartbeat is for souls, as your pastor just mentioned. That is the truth. That is the case. Our Lord loves everyone, and He wants them to be able to go to heaven. He hates sin, but He does love sinful man. He does love us. He sent Jesus to die in our place. He does want all to be saved. We know that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we should want that too. As we grow as Christians, we should want to get God's heart. We should want to hear His heartbeat. Yes, that He loves us, but also that He loves others, that He loves this lost world. We can pray for laborers in these different places that we hear about. We can pray that God would continue to bless and use the Seed Line ministry and Bearing Precious Seed at a First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. We can pray for Australia and for these different places around the world that we hear about. You can pray for us in Mexico, that God would send us more soul winners in our church, that we would be able to not only lead people to Christ ourselves, but we would be able to train those people to win souls as well, so that way we can actually start to reach some of this city with the gospel, so that way we can actually start telling a significant portion of the city of Querétaro that Christ is the only way to heaven, so that we can see a change in that city from the current state of it, where there's a high amount of alcoholism, a high amount of drug abuse, a high amount of problems like that, that only Christ can solve ultimately. We need to pray that God would send laborers to these different places. We have to remember that as there are more laborers, more work is going to get done. As you know, the world we live in today, most restaurants and businesses you'll pass by will have a sign out front. I think it's almost like all of them are required to have it, it feels like. But they all have basically the same sign. It says, now hiring, or something to that effect. Something of that nature of help needed, now hiring, help wanted. Most all businesses have that. There is a shortage of laborers in our world today. And how does that affect our world today? I mean, you probably are aware of some of the impacts and effects. I think of one story that really illustrates the impacts and effects of this very well. You guys are probably familiar with the restaurant Cracker Barrel, right? You've heard of that place. It's a good place to get Southern cooking. I get my chicken and dumplings there. I'm happy with that. It's a great thing. Wonderful thing. My daughter doesn't like the chicken and dumpling sauce that much yet, but we'll get her, we'll fix that out. She's only 9 months, so. Anyway, it was the beginning of August or mid-August. We were at a church in Eastern Maryland, Elkton, Maryland area. We were at a church. pastor wanted to take us out to eat to lunch after the morning service. It's like, okay, we didn't really care where we were going. His daughter really wanted Cracker Barrel for her birthday, so it's like, okay, we can go to Cracker Barrel. That's fine. We can definitely eat Cracker Barrel. I can definitely eat plenty of Cracker Barrel. So we go there. We walk by. You know, you can kind of walk by and see in the dining room before you get in. We see, okay, there's a good bit of empty tables. This shouldn't be too bad. But as we walk by, we could also see a whole bunch of people in the rocking chairs out front. So it's like, okay, a bunch of empty tables, but a bunch of people still waiting. Okay. We get up to the hostess stand, and she said it'll be about a 50-minute wait. There are empty tables, and it will be a 50-minute wait. That's pretty interesting, to say the least, but we just kind of go with it. We're thinking, okay, there's some staffing shortages. That makes sense. So it's like, oh, we only have to be about 20 minutes away tonight, preacher, so we'll just stay and we'll just eat with you guys. It doesn't matter to us. We can still stay here and eat Cracker Barrel. Your daughter wants that. That's fine. So we stayed. We waited. It was about an hour, and then they finally called us back to our table. We got our table, got seated, got our menus, waited a little while to be able to order. Then we ordered, and we were waiting a good while for our food. I don't know exactly how long we waited for our food, but I do know it was about 3 hours. We got there at about 1 p.m. We were able to leave at about 4 p.m. just for a lunch meal. It was almost dinner time at that point. It was starting to get to the point where it's just like, do I need to call the pastor that we're going to be with tonight and say, hey, I still need to eat here. I'm going to be late. I need this food. Believe me, you're going to want me fed. That would be much better than the alternative. All joking aside, it took a long time to get our food. Why? Because they didn't have enough laborers. There weren't enough people working. And if I would have never gotten my food, if I would have had to drive off to the next meeting, I could have survived. I would have made it. We might have had snacks in the car at that point. I don't know. We would have figured out something, grabbed something from a gas station, something to hold me over. I could have figured out some way to work around that. But there's not really going to be a workaround if people aren't being reached with the gospel. There's not a plan B for that I'm aware of. There's not a workaround. They can't just go to the gas station gospel and do that. They need a laborer to tell them what Christ has done for them. They need someone to open a Bible and show them how they can know that for sure. They need that. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. And it's a lot more tragic for that to happen than for me to have cold chicken and dumplings. It's a much bigger deal. It's an infinitely much bigger deal. The soul is much more valuable than my hunger. There's a need for laborers in our harvest. And as we think about that, there's another command of Christ that we want to look at here this evening. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. This is a common verse that's read in missions conference. This is a common verse read on Mission Sundays. It's a verse thought of a lot when we talk about missions, but I don't see any notation in my Bible. If your Bible has it, show it to me, please. But I don't see anything saying that this passage is just for the missionaries. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the pastoral staff. It's for all Christians, really, as we think about this passage here. Let's look starting in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So here, yes, we need to pray for laborers. The Bible says that. But we also need to participate in the labor ourselves. We can't pray for something too long without really getting a heart for it, a burden for it, and a want to be involved in it. And God here commands us to be involved in this labor of seeing people saved, of baptizing those who we do see saved, and then discipling those new Christians, seeing them grow, seeing them be able to become soul winners, and being members of a Bible-believing church just like this one. That is what we are to do. That is what the Bible is telling us here to do. It is what Christ is telling us to do. Now, I'll admit, these aren't easy things to do. There are challenges involved with each step of this process. None of them are easy. Soul winning is not an easy thing. I'm thankful that we'll be able to go soul winning with your church tomorrow at 10 a.m. We'd be glad to see you there. But I will tell you something. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes people aren't always friendly when you go soul winning. People don't always want someone knocking on their door at 10:30 in the morning. That's not always the case. I can tell you of a story of one man. This was about, 22 years ago, it would be about 22 years ago now, huh? It was a while ago. This man was living in Martinsburg, West Virginia at the time, very eastern part of West Virginia. It's almost not like the rest of it. The rest of West Virginia is, well, you guys know. You guys live in Ohio. You're not that far from it. I don't need to explain that. I don't need to get into the details. Martinsburg is its own interesting thing. It's its own interesting little town. This man was living there, and he was working in the prisons down in Baltimore. So he had a nice long commute, but this was his day off. He was relaxing on his day off. He was sitting on his couch comfortably on his day off. He was relaxing, watching a VHS tape on his television. I mean, this was 20-some years ago, so. I mean, I still remember VHS tapes from my childhood, so I guess I'm not that young. But he was watching his VHS tape, but then he hears a knocking at his door. As he hears that knocking, he's thinking, man, I gotta go up and deal with this. Gotta pause my movie, gotta do stuff on my day off, gotta worry about whoever, salesperson, religious person, whatever's going on out there. And he goes to the door, he talks with the guy for a little bit, he doesn't want to talk with the guy at all, he kind of tries to make it obvious, he doesn't want to talk to the guy at all. He wasn't very kind or considerate to this man. But the prison guard man did end up getting a track out of the ordeal. He takes the track and he just kind of sits it on the table. He's just like, okay, fine, I'll take your track. He left, I don't know what all was said in that exchange, I don't know if I could repeat any of it behind a pulpit, I don't know that I'd repeat any of it anyway, for that matter. He wasn't kind, he wasn't friendly, but he did keep the track. The track kind of sat on the table, didn't end up in the trash can at that point, just kind of sat there. And then as that prison guard man is thinking, he's thinking, you know what? I need to get my family into church. I need to start getting back into church. And then he did end up getting back into church. Before he did that, though, he called the church and said, hey, you guys open on Sunday? He did. That phone call did go through. He did actually make that phone call. And he did go to church that Sunday. He did go in there. He did trust Christ as his Savior that Sunday. And even if the story stopped there, that would be worth it, I would say, wouldn't it? That would be worth it enough for whatever verbal ordeal happened at that door. That man still trusted Christ as his Savior as a result of that tract being given out. And that would make it worthwhile enough, I would say. But it didn't stop there. His story doesn't stop there. He was baptized, I believe, that same Sunday. His wife ended up getting saved. His daughter ended up getting saved. His whole family there, himself, his wife, his daughter, they trusted Christ as their Savior as well. They got saved. They got baptized. For a while, they did fall out of church. Again, as I said, all the steps are difficult, and that discipleship follow-up part is a very difficult thing. People do get out of church sometimes. But he didn't stay out of church. Eventually, through some different moves and stuff, he did end up getting back into a good Bible-believing church. But this time, he didn't just attend services and do that, maybe go to a little bit of extra services. He wasn't even just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. No, he started getting involved. He became the youth pastor for a time. He started getting involved in the Christian school and teaching in the Christian school. And now, he's a Christian school administrator. A big change for being a prison guard. Huge change. He's had a very difficult time adjusting to that. He started, in all seriousness, though, he started a bus route of his own. He's led many people to Christ. He's an assistant pastor at the Frederick Baptist Church in Frederick, Maryland, and he's my father-in-law. His daughter is on the way to the mission field now because someone was still willing to give out that tract. That person still doesn't know this story. That soul winner from that day, he still doesn't know. How crazy is that to think that soul winner still has yet to know what happened as a result of that? He may have quit the ministry because my father-in-law was a little rough on him. My father-in-law wasn't saved at this point in the story. But it was all worth it to just give out that one tract. And sometimes that's all we're able to do as we go soul winning is just get a tract in someone's hand. Sometimes we can't even do that, especially in today's world where people are scared of their own shadow, it seems like. But that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to go, and God takes care of the blessing our labor. We don't see the results sometimes, but we'll see it in heaven, and it will be a blessed thing. We just need to trust Him as He has commanded us to do that, and follow His command, and go as He has commanded us. As I've said, the follow-up part, seeing people baptized and seeing people faithful to church after that, those aren't easy things. Those are challenging things. Those are things Satan is fighting because he doesn't want people to get saved. But once someone gets saved, if they become a fruitful Christian, that means a whole lot more people are going to get saved. And he definitely doesn't want that. So if he keeps a baby Christian at just being a baby Christian, he's very happy with that. He keeps them from following that first step of obedience and baptism. He's very happy with that. We need to still go and labor and do what we are told to do. You've got to remember, if God calls us to do something, or tells us to do something in this case, He gives us what we need to do this something. If we look at verse 18, the Bible says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We have what we need to do this for Christ. Christ commanded us to do this for his, for the sake of his name, as is the verse quoted to be the theme of this conference. Our Savior deserves that his name would be declared. With all of his suffering, he deserves that. We could get into that more, but we won't for sake of time here this evening. I will say this. You may not be called personally to go around the world with the gospel. That may not be what God has for you. That might not be God's plan or purpose for you. But God still has given you the privilege and duty to give the good, this good news to those whom you do know and those in your community. That is a privilege and an opportunity that we do have. We all need to do that. We all need to be involved in that. The geography of it isn't as important as following God's command. Now, we got to remember, as we serve God where we are, he might make it clear that he does want us to go somewhere else. I'll probably tell you a bit more about my testimony throughout this weekend, but it was in my high school time in 2011. It was at a summer camp that God called me to preach. In September of 2011, God called me to Mexico. But I will tell you this, I didn't start being a soul winner, or trying to be a soul winner. I didn't start going soul winning in 2011. I started going soul winning and trying to be involved in that labor in like 2009 and 2010. I don't think God would have called me to Mexico if I wasn't already trying to do the things that I'll be doing down there. I will be winning souls down there, Lord willing. We'll be going out. He'll be in charge of how many we actually do see saved, how many we do win. But I don't think that it would make sense for me to say, oh yeah, I'll do it down there when I've never even tried it up here, where I grew up in Akron, Ohio area, in Rootstown, Ohio, in Stowe, Ohio, where I spent many after Saturday mornings and afternoons winning souls. Why would he have bothered saying, hey, go there and do the thing that you haven't even started doing now? It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. We have to remember that wherever we may be is our mission field, is the place that where we need to tell people about Jesus. We do need to remember this. We need to remember that tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. is soul winning time. I hope to see you guys there. That is where the rubber meets the road. We have to be involved in that in the ways that we can, in handing out tracts as we go about our daily lives, in telling others about Christ as we go about our daily lives, and being involved in these different ministries in our church. That is what we need to do so we can be involved in this great commission the way that God wants us to. As we pray for laborers, but as we also participate in this labor.